No, the Bible doesn't tell us when the Lord Jesus is coming back, despite what some people may say. Jesus himself said that no one knows when I'm coming back, not even the angels in heaven, just my Father. And he warned us not to be deceived when people say, hey, I think the Lord came back, or he's over here or over there. So don't believe them. When the Lord comes back, everybody's going to know it. It won't be secret. And Jesus also told us some parables about it would be very good for us if when the Lord comes back, he finds us doing what he told us to be doing. And then he said, this gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, meanwhile, how does Christ's return personally affect our lives today? That's the first two verses in this passage. And then how does Christ's return, how does it affect our witness for the Lord as our church? And then how does Christ's return, how is that going to affect our service for the Lord in the meantime while we're waiting? Well, this passage starts out with a therefore. And so what does the therefore refer back to? The verses just before this, therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the therefore. Because that the Lord is returning, these are the important things that Paul wanted to pass on to the church there in Philippi. And he starts out by talking about their habit of obedience. He said, just as you have always obeyed, whether I'm there or whether I'm not there, you have obeyed. And the word obey was a way to, it was referred to in common the language, that actual word was to answer the door when someone's knocking. Isn't that a neat picture of obedience? You get up and answer the door when God is calling you, when God is talking to you, when you read something in the Word. You don't just ignore it. You get up and see what's there for you to be doing. And Paul continues with this huge command. He says, continue to work out your own salvation. We're not just to sit on our remembrance that we have asked Jesus to be our Savior, and now we're fine. No, he says you have to work it out. You have to continue to work it out. You have to continue to make progress. You have to keep on the road of this journey with Jesus Christ. And when you work it out, you might think, well, you have to work out what God has put in there. That's true, partly. But the actual picture is to carry it on to completion. So I'm a math teacher in my spare time. I don't have any. But when I teach math and give a test or assignment, the kids don't stop until they have finished the problem. That's if they have time. When you do a math problem, you have to work it out to be finished. It's not finished until you come out with the answer. And I've spent some time learning a new field of math so I could teach it. And I'm telling you, there were some times where I had stretches of hours trying to figure out how to get the answer at the back of the book. At least they give you an answer. That's the guide. I know when I'm wrong. But this is what Paul is telling the church at Philippi. continue on in your working out each day the problems that come up. Don't give up. Don't throw it away. Continue to make progress. And he says how we're to do this. Our attitude is to be with fear and trembling. And I have a little book here, page 74. I wanted to read something. What does it mean, fear and trembling? Well, this is not terror, but it's a wholesome caution. So what goes into this healthy fear? It's not trusting in ourselves anymore. It's making sure that our consciences are working, that they're tender. It's vigilance against temptation. It's the fear which inspires us to oppose our pride. It's taking heed lest we fall. It's constant apprehension of the deceitfulness of our hearts and of the insidiousness and power of inward corruption. It's the caution and carefulness which shrinks from whatever would offend and dishonor God and the Savior. This is human responsibility before the Lord. It doesn't just stop there. It's not just us who are doing the working. And Paul goes on to say with confidence that we're not doing this alone. The next verse says, "For it is God." For, meaning it's a reason. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We're to do the working, the carrying on to completion of our faith. But God is the one who is giving us the energy and the strength and the ability to do this. For the one effectively working in us is God, both in our will and in our actions, in order to fulfill his good purpose. And the grammar puts in articles in the Greek. It's the will and the actions. It's talking about the sphere of our will. God's working in the sphere of our will. You know, what does our will say? I don't want to do this, Lord. But I want to do your will, not mine. That's God adding into us and into the sphere of our actions. Because sometimes we think, yes, I'll do that. But it never gets done. But God works in the sphere of our actions as well, carrying out his will. And it's in order to fulfill his good purpose. So who's doing the fulfilling? Is it God doing the fulfilling as he works in us? Or is it us who are working out God's will? Well, many of you know I had a research job in England, and it was paid for by a fellowship. And so when I was leaving England, coming back to North America, I was updating my resume, and I went to my boss and said, you know this fellowship that is paying my time here? Did I get that on my merit, or was that because you're the head of the department and it was made available to you? Because I need to know to put on my resume. And my boss said, no, it was because of me. I'm in the head, so they gave me several fellowships. And I go, rats, can't put that on my resume. It wasn't me. It was my boss's position. And when we fulfill the good will, the good purpose of the Lord Jesus and of our Father, it's because God is the one working in us to do that. So just to make sure that we know what we're talking about here, we're not talking about that we're working out our salvation. No, it's not our salvation in the past, our penalty, that we're saved from the penalty of our sins. That's been done. That's completed. That Jesus did for us. It's talking about not the past tense of salvation, but the present tense of salvation, where we're being saved from sin's power in our lives. And so Paul gives this command, and it's in the present tense, it's continue to do that. Be continuously working out what God has put in us. It's plural. So it's not just Jay, and it's not just Dave or Wilma, it's all of us. We're all of us to be engaged in this, and it's intensely personal. Because who's going to participate in the results of obeying or not obeying this command? It's us. So this fear and trembling bit calls for us to do a couple of awareness checks. How's your conscience doing? Are you listening to it? Am I listening to it? Is it working well? Have we been ignoring it so much that it's not working well? How about our heart? What makes our heart really tick? I mean, morally and spiritually. What really do we want most in life? Where is our heart focused? How are we doing with pride? Oh, I'm doing great. I'm so humble. How are we doing with humility? And you can just check on that by saying, how are you treating other people? And what are you listening to for truth? Hope it's not the internet. God's word gives us the truth. If we're not focused on God's word, and we're allowing other things to work in our lives and to feed us, watch out that we're not swallowing a whole bunch of lies. Now, the good news is that God is the one who is energizing us. The actual Greek word for God is at work in us is, if you sound it out, it's energize. That's where we get the word energy from, and energize. God energizes our will and actions to follow Jesus. So how does Christ's return personally affect us now? Well, Jesus, through the Father, has already included us in his good and very great purpose to save us, to bring us to live with him in eternity, for us to be witnessing to others so that they can join us too. Christ's return personally has to spur us on to keep continually working out the salvation that God has given us, to carry it to completion. So, how does Christ's return affect the witness of our church today? That's the next couple of verses. Well, it's pretty down to earth. It says, be doing everything without complaining or arguing or grumbling. And I think that's a pretty clear reference to the Old Testament. If you read through Numbers, Moses is trying to bring the people of Israel into the promised land, and they are just grumbling and complaining, and they're arguing, and they're rebelling against God. They're saying, no, I won't do that. We don't like this food. We want to go back to Egypt. We all know those stories. And I've probably told you before, but Moses gets so fed up and so distraught. He says, God, have I found any favor in you, in your view? Well, if I have, why don't you just kill me right now so I don't have to deal with these people anymore? That's Moses. That's sometimes our hearts. We just like to complain and mutter and grumble. The weather is a good thing we always do about. I've been listening to some music by Fernando Ortega as I've been going down to in the car to Redeemer and back, and when I come here. And there's a song he has, and it's This Good Day. It is a gift from you. The world is turning in its place as you made it to. I lift my voice and I sing a song of praise because you made this good day. We have no reason to complain or to grumble or mutter and then even to argue. And the idea is suspiciously and being skeptical, arguing that, well, it's really not that good. But it is, because God made it too. And Paul says, do this in order that you may become, and then he has a list of different things that we need to become. Well, if we need to become this, that means we're not there yet, right? Blameless. In order that you may become blameless. How many of us are blameless? No one can think of anything that we've done wrong to blame on us. Now, between husband and wife, we tend to blame the other for when we can't find our socks, or what did you do with this? I didn't do anything. And we tend to blame one another. But to be blameless, wow, that means there's got to be a big change in our life. And the view here is actually other people looking at us. Blameless and then pure. Well, that's the character inside us. One's an outside view, one's an inside view. And only you and the Lord know what you're like inside. We'll come back to purity in a minute. Blameless, pure, and then children of God, innocent, or without spot, or without blemish. And this is a reference back to the verses in Deuteronomy 32, which are called the Song of Moses. So Moses was real close to the time when he was going to die, and he sang this song about Israel. And it starts out really good. And we used it for our call to worship this morning. It's talking about, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. Then there's next verse, verse 5. They are corrupt and not his children. To their shame, they are a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Moses wanted to leave this song so that it would remind the people who God is and who they are, and not to be a warped and a crooked generation, but to be children of God. Because Moses says, you aren't his children right now, the way you're behaving. And we do live in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Perverse is actually twisted, a crooked generation. And the word for crooked is the one that we get scoliosis from. Scoliosis, do you know that? That's curvature of the spine. Not straight. Can't stand up straight. You have to be bent over all the time. You just don't have that strength or the bone strength anymore. And now what a picture that is of our moral condition in our culture and even in our hearts. Not straight. But we do live in this generation, and Paul says that by doing all things without grumbling or arguing, we may become children of God, innocent. Yes, we're in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, but we are among them as light bearers, as stars shining in the dark universe. And then it says, holding firmly to, or holding forth the word of life. Depends on what translation you have. Because the word could be holding on to, or it could be holding out. And it was used when you had guests over, you would offer them, hold out to them a glass of wine. Well, I was over at Betty's today, this week, and she didn't hold out to me a cup of wine, but she gave me tea and some nice cake, and we enjoyed that. It's holding up, offering something good to people. How can we hold out anything good to people if we're just muttering, complaining all the time? You know, if you're around people like that for a long time, it's really a downer. How does Christ's return affect the witness of our church today? It affects our attitudes. How we should be talking, how we should be meeting the difficulties in life. We all know the story of Israel in the wilderness. And I don't think anybody wants to be like that. They were kept from going into the promised land. Actually, they tried anyway, and they got soundly defeated. God said, listen, the way you're acting, you're not going in there. And they forfeited a lot of God's blessing. And when could they go in? They couldn't go in until that generation had completely died out. And so what were the younger people doing? Sounds awful. They were waiting for that generation to die before God could take them into that blessing. Who wants to be like that? That's terrible. So instead of complaining and grumbling and refusing to follow the Lord, let's expect and recognize and realize that God is at work and rejoice. And to buckle down and get to work and follow him. So, how about outsiders' view of our church? How's that? Does that need some work? Some repair? And if we're supposed to be pure, and that's the word that was used for metal. So is it pure metal or is it mixed in with a lot of impurities? Well, if we need to work on that, how do they get the impurities out of metal? It's what I call a furnace experience. You have to get hot, and very hot, until you melt. And then all the impurities come to the top, and they skim them off. Do we need to be pure in our motives, unmixed? If we do, well, it may be an unpleasant experience for a while for us to become pure. Straight dealing. Straight instead of curved, instead of twisted. I think that's referring really to honesty, our dealings with others. Do we make excuses for ourselves and are hypocrites when we condemn that in somebody else? Is right right and wrong wrong? There's certainly compassion to go along with that. But if we excuse something in ourselves that we get down on other people for, that's twisted. That's not being straight. And how about the shining part? We live in a dark world and we are supposed to be shining like stars or light-bearing bodies in the sky. That means we have to hold out the light and make it visible. Are our lives making visible the light that God has given to us in the gospel? What did Jesus say? When you light a light, back with candles, and you put the candle on a stand and you light it, what don't you do? You don't take a bushel basket and cover it up. You don't stick it under the bed. You make it visible. So how are we doing with shining? And making the fact that we belong to Jesus visible to others? Or are we hiding it? The third idea was, how does Christ's return affect our service for him now? And there's a passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul goes into much greater detail about this. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Here in Philippians, Paul is talking about what happens when the day of Christ comes. Same as he was talking about back there in 1 Corinthians 3. And he gives us two pictures of the day of Christ. And one is having a reason to respond with joy and to boast on the day of Christ. We've got something that's been built well. Here are the Philippian believers. And he could point to them, to Christ, and see, I've been working, and you have been working, and we have people who love you and are working. That's a reason to rejoice when Christ comes back. And then he gives the other side of the picture. And he uses the picture of an athlete who's been running a race, and he's been training for a long time and working really hard at it, but the day of the race comes, and he loses. And all that hard work has left him with nothing to show for it. And Paul says, I'm not going to be that. Not that way. I am going to be happy and rejoicing and have something to show for my work, because you, the Philippians, are going on and working out your salvation, and God is working to energize that. And then there's a third picture which describes the work that the Philippian church are doing in a very difficult town where they are being persecuted for their faith. And Paul is describing the work of their service for the Lord as a sacrifice being offered on an altar. And he says, I'm also being offered as a drink offering. And so in the Old Testament and also in the pagan times, could be an animal sacrifice, but they could also pour out a drink over the sacrifice or around it. And Paul says, in light of my impending trial, it could very well be that I am executed and my lifeblood will be poured out. And you yourselves are being persecuted for your faith. And it may be that your service for the Lord is also going to lead to your death. Why view that as a sacrifice? What were they doing that was sacrificial? Could they not have avoided the persecution? Could Paul not have avoided being in jail and facing trial before Caesar? How could they have avoided it? By keeping their mouths shut, by not talking about Jesus, by not identifying as Christians, by not telling people how they could be forgiven too. All they had to do was keep their mouths shut. But they refused to be silent about this. Can we afford to stay silent about our faith? Can we afford to stay silent about Jesus Christ and his gospel? Paul says, this is not a matter to be sad or to mourn or to wail and weep because maybe I'm going to die. He says, I'm rejoicing. And you should rejoice too. We are to be happy that we are called on not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him, to witness to him. And that's a matter that we can rejoice together. In the end of Colossians chapter 4, there's a benediction. Or I'm using this for a benediction, but Paul says, pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about the mysterious plan concerning Christ. That's the gospel. And Paul says, that's why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. May the Lord work in our hearts today to remind us that he is coming back and that he wants to find us doing what he has told us to be doing. May the Lord add his blessing to his word.